Father, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on us this morning. Open our minds and open our hearts to your word. Send out your Spirit to enable us to understand the spiritual truths that you have declared to us in the scriptures. And help us to see the centrality, the significance, the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and who he is for those who trust in him. We want to be people enthralled with Jesus Christ because we know that you have made him the center of human history, that all things exist by him and for him, including us. We pray that you would help us to be that kind of people, not just here this morning, but as we leave this place, as we go forth, as we do life, as we go to our jobs, as we go to school, as we spend time with our family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and more, that we might represent you well and speak the truth to those around us of who you are. We sang this morning, I can't help but sing. Would you make it true in our lives that we can't help but share the greatness of who Jesus is for us to the people around us who need to know Jesus? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me that in the next few days, quite a number of us will be doing the same thing, opening Christmas presents. And that may seem like a simple task, but I want to make sure that you know how to properly open a Christmas gift. It actually has three parts. The first part, upon receiving a Christmas gift, is to take note of who gave it to you, right? If you get a gift and you just rip into it, who is that from? Oh, right. No. First, you got to know who it's from. Second, you need to open the gift. Find out what's inside there. What did they actually give you? Part three is important if you want your parents to give you anything next year. And what is this one? Thank you, right? Who's it from? What is it? And then saying thank you. Those are the basic three steps of opening a Christmas present. I share that not so much to help you midweek, though, put it to practice, but rather to say that's what we're doing each Sunday here in December as we're studying reasons that Jesus came to die. We want to recognize that God the Father has given us something, a gift in Jesus Christ. Second, we want to unpack from the scriptures, what is that gift? What is it that God has given us in Jesus? And then third, respond with thanksgiving. Respond in worship, giving God the credit, giving God the glory. That's what we're focusing on. And that's what we're going to be doing again this morning. We're going to spend time in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be focusing in on verses 19 through 22. Follow along as I read aloud. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I realize for a lot of us, you hear that and you're like, I have no idea what that means. That's okay. This is one of those passages in Scripture that's hard to understand at first glance. In fact, sometimes to understand something, you need to know something that came before to make sense of it. If I say, please be kind, rewind, you have to be a certain age to know what I just talked about, right? If you don't understand that, kids, ask your parents. They'll tell you about a magical invention called the VCR. That's before Blu-ray, before DVDs. Or if I said, I'm selling off much of my music collection, and with every purchase, I'll throw in a free pencil. Right? Because each cassette needs its own pencil. Kids, parents will explain that to you. Or one of my favorite jokes of all time that I increasingly cannot use because nobody understands it is, I have a photographic memory. It's just undeveloped. If you don't know what cameras before digital cameras were, you don't understand that. Our passage this morning is like that, where you have to go back and understand what understand what came before, so that you can understand what you're dealing with now. Now, what we're dealing with here that came before is from the Old Testament. The author of the book of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew people, to Jewish people, people who were steeped in the Old Testament. And so he draws on the Old Testament to explain the spiritual truths that he's dealing with. And it centers on something called the tabernacle, or the temple. In the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, God gave instructions to his people. And he said, this is how I want you to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a fancy word for a tent temple. It's a portable, not super portable, but portable temple for worship. And it had very specific instructions from God on how it was to be done. Later on, many hundreds of years later, God had his people, the Israelites, build a temple, basically the same thing on a larger scale, but one that didn't move around. It was a stone building built in the city of Jerusalem. In both cases, the purpose and the structure was the same. This was the special place designated by God for his people to come and to worship. It was the place where sacrifices were offered to deal with people's sin. And the building had a very special design. Picture a 3x1 rectangle building. That was the structure. You would walk in the front end of it, off the skinny side of the rectangle, and there was a 2x1 room. It's called the Holy Place. That had all kinds of things happening it day after day after day. All kinds of priestly stuff was going on in there, and they had bread, and they had candles, and so on. But beyond that room, there was a 1x1 room. It was about 15 feet by 15 feet when they had the tabernacle, and 15 feet tall. It was a cube-shaped room. And that room was a very, very special place. It was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. This place was off limits 364 days a year. And even the one day when people could go in, only one person could go in, namely the high priest. It was a special off-limits place because this is the place where God said, that place is mine. This place is where I show up among my people. And because that's where I am, that place is holy. And I am so holy as God, you can't just walk in willy-nilly. You can't just enter my presence as sinners. That will be bad for you. It wasn't so much to protect God. God can deal with us. It was to protect God's people from the presence and the holiness of God. And so only once a year could the high priest go into that place. And to make sure that people didn't, I was just kind of wandering around the room, got distracted, walked in there, and God smote me, they had a barrier. It was a God-specified barrier called a curtain. And don't picture like drapes that you easily open on your house. We're talking like thick, heavy-duty, 4 to 6 inches thick probably, heavy yarn, you can't see through it, you can't move it easy, a toddler could not push his way through it, kind of heavy-duty curtain. And that curtain kept people out from entering the presence of God. That's what the background to this is. Now let's dig into our passage. Verse 19 begins with the word therefore. And as you know, if you're reading your Bible and you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And so it's actually referring back to what's previously been covered in chapter 10. If you go back to verse 14, you find the author saying, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Well, that's an interesting thing. He has made perfect, done deal, past tense, forever those who are being, in process, made holy. It's a biblical truth called justification and sanctification. And it means this. Already, because of what Jesus has done, if your faith is in Jesus, God already sees you as perfect because he sees you through the lens of Jesus. You're already completely 100% done deal accepted in God's sight if you're connected to Jesus by faith. And yet, if you look around, you see a bunch of messed up people. If you're not sure about that, hold up a mirror. We are all very much works in progress. We are in the process of being remodeled by God. And that ongoing process of God making us holy, making us perfect, making us set apart and just the way he wants us, that's ongoing. That's one of the realities that the author here wants us to say, therefore, because of that, because God already is pleased with you when he looks at you because of Jesus, because he's in the process of transforming you to make you perfect. And, verse 17. Actually, just before 17, we find that the author quotes the promise of the new covenant from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, and then says in verse 17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. In other words, you're forgiven. If you were to take some time and make a list of all your failures, everything you've ever done wrong, and because you want to be thorough, you talk to your spouse or your kids or your parents or your friends, and they help you remember some of your mess-ups that you forget. You take that whole list, it'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? But God says, I won't remember those anymore with the new covenant, which is Jesus. I won't keep track of that anymore. That'll be gone. That'll be dealt with. That would be good news, wouldn't it? Complete forgiveness. That's part of the therefore. Therefore, because God sees you as perfect, because God has transformed you, because you are completely forgiven, therefore, and he continues, brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians here, to those who have God as Father, to Christians. He says, I thought he was actually getting somewhere. Not yet. Therefore, because this stuff, brothers and sisters, and then he doesn't get where he's going. He's got to stop and say, I got to tell you something else for this. Since this, because of this other thing too. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. He said, I got to tell you another reason for this thing I'm talking to you about. Since we have confidence, or depending on your Bible translation, boldness, right, gutsiness, to do what? To enter the most holy place. You mean that off-limits place? Yeah. To enter that place that I'm not a high priest, I don't get to go? Yeah. We have boldness to go there. If you're reading in the ESV, you might see something like the holy places. But when you read it in context, you understand he's definitely talking about the temple. That's why he's referencing the curtain. So he's talking about this special holy place. It's not just the outer room, the holy place, but the inner one, the holy of holies. Right? That's why it's plural here. We have boldness to enter that place where God's presence is. How? By the blood of Jesus. When that high priest went in there once a year, he only did it with the blood of a sacrifice that took away sin. We only get to go in when there's the blood of a sacrifice that takes away sin, namely Jesus. Jesus does it perfectly and makes it so that we too can come in there. The blood of Jesus is pointing to the death of Jesus on the cross. That was for us. That counts as a takeaway sin reality. Verse 20. We enter by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. It's through the curtain into that holy place of God's presence. And the new way is not just a path. It's a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body. Through Jesus Christ's body, through his blood to death, but through his body. Where is Jesus' body now? It's not in a tomb. It's not in a grave. It's not rotting away. It's resurrected. Jesus is alive today. Jesus is currently alive. We don't need to picture him on the cross anymore because he's not on the cross. He is risen. He's at the right hand of God. And through this new living way of Jesus' body, that is his resurrection, his continuing life, there is now a alive way, a living way to come to God. We can come to God not simply because of the death of Jesus, but because also the life of Jesus. We can confidently enter the presence of God through the life and death of Jesus for us. Jesus died for us, but now he lives forever, and we're united to him. So, therefore, we can boldly come into the presence of God, the place that was previously, definitely, most certainly off limits to us. Not a literal tabernacle, not a literal temple, but into the presence of God wherever we may be. So now he's given us three reasons for what he's about to call us to. But before he even gets to his central point, he gives us yet another basis for what he's about to ask of us. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, since, that is introducing a reason, because of this, we have a great priest. Great priest is referring to the Old Testament role of high priest. This is the most common way that the Hebrew Bible talks about the high priest. They refer to him as a great priest. Well, what is a priest? It's easy to assume that we know what priest is based on how it's used today. It's a term often used in Catholic churches referring to basically the pastor. But in the Bible, it's so much more than a pastor. A priest is a go-between. Somebody who is able to stand in the gap between God and the people and represent those people before God. And the great priest, the high priest, had a special job to do that, to deal with sin issues. Jesus is the great high priest. He's that high priest representative for us, but he's also great in the sense that he's better than any other. If you were to somehow have a list from God of every person that's ever had the role of priest in all of human history, and he were to rank them, the top of the list would be Jesus. Number one, no one outranks Jesus representing us with God. That's an amazing reality. In fact, if you read the whole book of Hebrews from cover to cover, it goes like this. Jesus is better than this. Stick with Jesus. Jesus is better than that. Stick with Jesus. Jesus outranks this. Stick with Jesus. Jesus outranks that. Stick with Jesus. That's the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the better priest. Stick with Jesus. And Jesus is that great priest over the house of God. That is, over God's people. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish people, Israel, and today it is Christians. That is, those who have faith in Jesus. That's how this works. That's how God has designed this to work. 1 Timothy 2:5 is very, very helpful. It says, straight from God's word, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." There is only one mediator. Mediator is that go-between, right? That person who represents you with someone else. There's only one person that can do that, that can represent us with God. It's Jesus. No one else. I can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. The saints can't do it for you. Mary can't do it for you. No one can represent you before God except Jesus. Jesus is the only one assigned that duty, according to God's word. That's an amazing, singular responsibility assigned to Jesus. And we can confidently enter the presence of God because Jesus represents us before God. That's good news. Anybody other than Jesus would be less than perfect. And you don't, think of it like this, you don't want a criminal to be your lawyer in the courtroom, right? You don't want a known convicted criminal to be the one that the judge is dealing with on your behalf. Only Jesus is perfect, and so only Jesus is the one that can adequately represent us before God the Father. Now, we've got to pull it all together now. Therefore, verse 19, because God sees you as perfect because of Jesus, because your sins are forgiven, because Jesus has opened to us the way to confidently enter the presence of God by his death for us and his resurrection for us, because Jesus is our great priest who represents us before God, therefore, what? Verse 22, let us draw near to God. Don't you dare stroll happily into the presence of God without those realities. If those things aren't true, you don't want to do that. You ever been to an airport since 9/11? There are places you don't just lollygag into, right? You're like, oh, that looks like an easy way to get in with a lot of crowds. You try to go in the exit, you're going to get swarmed, and it will not be a happy day for you, right? You need to have authorization to enter that place. And if you try to do it without proper authorization, unhappy day. We can draw near to God because we have authorization. We have authority. We have that privilege in Jesus. And not just that we can, verse 22 calls us to actually do it. Let us do this. Let us draw near to God. Draw near to God. All the barriers between us and God, all the things that should rightly make us afraid to come to God, all the things that if we know our need, if we know that we're bad, if we know that we're sinners, should make us say, I don't want to get myself in trouble by walking into God's presence. All those barriers are torn down in Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of God. My junior year of high school, I got in a fight at school. I had been bullied by a classmate named Joe for about 5 years. We had done all the things you do. I ignored him, and I talked to him, and the school teachers got involved, and the principal got involved, and my parents and his parents, and the principal talked, and he would not let up. And finally, junior year, we had a fist fight. And a couple of teachers got involved, and there was this young teacher that grabbed Joe because he was rip-roaring mad, and there was this little old man teacher that came over to me, "Don't run away." And I'm like, I'm in the lunchroom, I'm busted, right? And I end up in the vice principal's office, and I know I'm in trouble. And I know I'm going to be suspended. School policy, you get in a fight, you're automatically suspended. But that's not what really had me worried. You guys know what was worrying me? The phone call with the parents. My parents know how to throw down a punishment. Occasionally, I got punished for a day or two. But most often, if I got punished, it was a week to 2 weeks. Seriously, I got punished. And they didn't say, oh, well, here's the one thing we're taking away. Like, they took away almost everything that made life happy for me for a week or two. And on a couple of occasions, I got punished for months. I kid you not. Next time my mom visits, I'll have her back me up on this. You fear the parents' punishment in the family I grew up in. So the vice principal is dealing with me. He's talking through what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to call your parents. I'm like, okay. Calls home, gets my mom on the phone, and he explains to her what happened. And at the end of it, he says, do you want to talk to your son? And apparently she said yes, because he begins to hand me the phone. This is the moment. I am scared. And I get the phone up, and I'm trembling. And my mom says very, very simply, I'm not mad. You're not in trouble. I'm coming to get you. I just smiled. And I think that vice principal was stumped. Like, why is he smiling? He's in trouble. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I just got a 2-day vacation, and I'm not getting punished, right? I don't need to be afraid anymore. I don't need to be afraid. The one who I should fear has said, I'm not mad. God is not mad at you if you are in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You don't need to worry about him rejecting you if you are in Jesus Christ. You can draw near. If my mom had had a different response, I would have been dreadfully afraid to get in that car when she showed up at the school. But I didn't need to be afraid because she was coming to get me. In the case of Jesus, he has already come to get us 2,000 years ago. And now the Word of God says, draw near. Draw near. Draw near to God. In fact, if you read the whole book of Hebrews, you find that phrase, draw near, shows up 7 times, 6 of which refer to us drawing near to God. Let me share a few of them. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You got a problem in your life? You need something? If you're in Jesus, you can confidently come to the presence of God, to the throne of, not justice, not the throne of wrath, but the throne of grace, where God will give you better than you deserve. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, meaning Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God will make sure that Jesus does everything needed for every detail, every nuanced, fine-tuned particle of my salvation through Jesus. In fact, Jesus is constantly alive now praying for me and for you if you are a Christian. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If I'm going to come near to God, I get to do that for reward. I get to do that for benefit. God is honored when I say, I don't just think you're out there. I think you're worth coming to, and it's to my advantage to come to you. God's honored in that. He's pleased with that. This is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the center of Christianity. Christianity is not about avoiding hell or getting to heaven or living forever or being forgiven for the bad things we've done or even becoming a better person. All that stuff is part of the package deal. It comes with it for sure, and it's good stuff. But at the center of it, the goal of Christianity is to bring us to God. For us to be able to have relationship with God forever. As saints from former ages described it in what's called the Westminster Catechism, they said, what is the chief end of man? What is the main point of our lives as human beings? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, wait a minute. Were these people confused when they wrote this? What is the chief end, singular? What is the one thing that God most centrally wants our lives to be about? And then they give a two-part answer. Wait a minute. That'd be like me saying to my wife, which fella do you love more than any other? And I'm hoping for one answer. And she says, well, you and Jimmy. Whoa, well, what? No. They don't actually give a two-part answer or two separate answers. To enjoy God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever is actually one thing. We glorify God by enjoying Him. As we have relationship with God, as we enjoy who He is for us, He's glorified. He is honored as we enjoy Him, as we say, you're great, God. I love being with you. I love having my life for you. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. That's the purpose of Jesus' death. He suffered for our sins that He might bring us to God. Or Ephesians 2:18, through Him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, I didn't read the whole context there, so let me insert the context. Through Him, Jesus, we both, Jews and non-Jews, have access in one spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. It doesn't matter who you are, what your ethnic or people group background is, you have access to God through Jesus. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. That's straight from the Word of God. Jesus was sent by God the Father to bring us back to God, to fix that broken relationship. Christianity is about restoring relationship between sinful people and the one and only God who is holy. Heaven's going to be pretty cool someday, right? I'm looking forward to that. But you know what makes heaven extraordinary? It's not golden streets. It's not glassy seas. It's not wearing crowns. It's the presence of God. The Lamb of God in the midst of His people. It's getting to be where God is. Heaven wouldn't be glorious if God packed His bags and abandoned and skipped town and left us there by ourselves. Apart from God's presence in heaven, heaven would ultimately be the biggest letdown of all. The point of our being forgiven in Jesus, the point of God gifting us Jesus' righteousness and seeing us as perfect, the point of God transforming us from broken to holy, the point of Jesus making a way to God, the point of Jesus representing us before God, catch it, is for us to come to God. If we don't come to God, or as Hebrew phrases it, draw near to God, we're missing the point. If I give my kids, and I'm not, so don't get excited, a wonderful electronic gizmo, and they're like, yay, this is such a cool present. And they even take it out of the box, but they never insert the batteries and play with it. What was the point of that gift? That's ridiculous. I'm not going to keep buying them gifts if that's the way they use them. I give it to them for them to actually use it and enjoy it. And these gifts are meant that we come to God, draw near to God, experience relationship with God in life. God's gift to us of Jesus Christ for us is meant to enable us to enjoy relationship with God now and forever. That's what he wants for us. Now, there may be some here this morning who are unbelievers, by which I mean not that you've never been to church before, by which I mean you have not trusted that Jesus and Jesus alone, absolutely nothing else, is what you need for God to accept you. The good news presented in the gospel, the good news as represented by Scripture, and not any particular variety of church tradition, is this. Jesus plus nothing else is enough to be accepted by God. Simply entrusting yourself to Jesus is enough. If you've never done that, it's time to do that. God wants you to draw near to him, but that can only happen if your faith is in Jesus and nothing else. On that basis, he'll accept you. If I go to that airport and I've got my tickets, it's been properly stamped and ID'd and whatever, then I can go in to the secure area. But if I say, look, I've got my ticket, and it's a homemade ticket made with crayon, it may look like a ticket, but I ain't getting in. If we try to come to God on the basis of our church attendance, on the basis of trusting in Jesus and trying to be good enough, on the basis of the Lord's Supper, on the basis of baptism, on the basis of being better than the guy sitting down the row, I'm not that bad, on any of these things, he's going to say, that's a crayon ticket. No, thank you. The only entrance is trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, this passage is particularly talking to believers. We already saw that. So if you're here as a Christian, if you're here as somebody whose faith is in Jesus, brothers and sisters, as we're called in 19, those covered by the blood of Jesus, draw near to God. Come. Come, brothers. Come, sisters. Don't keep God at arm's length. When you mess up in life, draw near to God. When life is good, draw near to God. When life is hard, draw near to God. When you're thinking about God often, you're loving God, and you're in a sweet place in your spiritual life, draw near to God. When you realize that you've been ignoring God and he hasn't even been on your mind, draw near to God. Come to God. Come now. Come to God. Draw near. He wants you with him today and tomorrow, now and forever. God is so desirous to have us draw near to him that he sent Jesus to make it possible and to make it happen, to make it secure and certain forever. That's the foundation for our drawing near that was laid out in detail for us. Because of Jesus, draw near. Draw near because you're relying on Jesus. In verse 22, we're given even more encouragement in drawing near. The author says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. We come to God with a sincere heart, right? You can't dupe God. You can't come to God like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm trusting in Jesus, and not. Because like, he totally sees through that, right? When a little kid comes to mom and dad, yeah, I washed my hands, and like, the hands are muddy, they know, right? Yeah, I know you didn't wash your hands. You can't trick God. If you're going to come to God, you've got to rely on just Jesus. He knows if you're faking. Sincere heart, not just lip service. And with the full assurance that faith brings, you got to understand what that's talking about. It's not saying, I believe really strong today, so I'm confident. No. The amount of faith you may feel like you have day to day can go up and down, right? My patience with my kids can go up and down. My want to read my Bible can go up and down. Jesus does not go up and down. The full assurance of faith is saying, I am confident not of my faith, but of the one in whom my faith is placed. My confidence is in Jesus. Jesus really is enough. Jesus really did get the job done. My confidence is in him. and with hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Again, that's one of those older stories. You got to know the old story. In the Old Testament, the priest would kill an animal as a sacrifice, and then they would take some of the blood and they would sprinkle it on things to take away sin. If you were sprinkled with the blood, your sin was accounted for. Your sin was taken away. We don't have to feel guilty coming to God because Jesus' blood counts for us. We have hearts that are sprinkled, and so we're saying, God's not mad. He's not mad at us. We're covered. Our sin is taken away. He won't remember it on us anymore. I've talked to people, even in this church, who say, I feel guilty a lot of times. Like, I'm not doing it good enough. I'm not doing it well enough. God is not impressed with you beating yourself up. God is not wanting you to go through day after day feeling like, oh, I'm such a sad, pathetic little Christian. No. God wants you confident in Jesus. God wants you joyfully moving forward saying, yep, but Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus. I'm coming to my Father today. I'm drawing near today because of Jesus. You don't need to go through life feeling guilty. And then having our bodies washed with pure water. No amount of showering is going to help you with God. They say cleanliness is next to godliness. Not for getting into heaven. This is a picture of baptism. The act of baptism, the experience, the ritual of baptism does not help you with God. What is pictured in that helps you with God. Baptism is a way of saying, I'm with Jesus. His death is my death. His life is my life. I'm trusting in him. God accepts me because of Jesus. That's what we're banking on. Baptism is a picture of that. That's what we're going to be celebrating in the lives of at least these three people coming up in a couple weeks, saying, I'm trusting in Jesus, and therefore I'm confident. I'm clean because of what Jesus has done. That's what baptism is a picture of. Draw near to God, especially this Christmas season. If you've been reading your Bible pretty regularly, you've been understanding it, applying it, draw near. If you haven't been reading your Bible well, or much, or you're not sure where it is, draw near. Come to God. He isn't less accepting of you. If your prayer life is rocking lately, draw near to God. If you imagine it'd be nice to have a prayer life, draw near to God. God does not want you to draw near based on your performance. Come to God on his terms, in faith, trusting Jesus. Repentantly, turning your back on sin and trusting in Jesus. With surrender and submission to God, saying, I'm yours. Have your way with me. Use the means that God has given us to better experience him. Do you know why you read your Bible? Not so you have a list of rules to follow, but so that you can know God and you can meet with God in his word. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Not primarily to get stuff, but to talk with God, to come into his presence. Why do we worship? Not because God doesn't know who he is. We're not telling God anything new when we sing worship songs. We're coming to enjoy who God is for us, to declare his greatness as much for our enjoyment as anything. God's not like, oh, I didn't know that about myself, right? You ever done those things in school or at a camp where they have everyone write nice things down about the other people in the group, and then you each get your copy and you take it home? And some people are like, oh, I didn't know that people liked my hair. I didn't know they thought I was kind. God never gets his take-home plate and says, oh, I didn't know. He already knows. It's about relationship with God. Put God at the center of your life, at the center of your priorities, at the center of your schedule. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. He will receive you because of Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us to stop making excuses, to stop delaying, to stop saying, someday I'll get more serious about faith. Someday I'll get more serious about God. Someday, after my life calms down, after I'm doing better, then I'll come to God. Help us to say enough. Jesus is enough. And come to God today. I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that is delaying, is stalling, is hesitant to come to God in Jesus Christ this morning, that you would convict them, that you would persuade them that Jesus is enough. any delay ultimately means we don't want God or we don't think Jesus is enough. Help us to have great confidence in Jesus and to come, to draw near and to enjoy all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.